Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for coming today. Thank you, Bev and Dave and ushers, everybody that had a part in our service today. So good to be here in the Lord's house on the second Sunday of Advent. Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me again in talking to the God of the Word? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, we are here to worship you, to praise you, and to thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your patience with us. Please forgive us for our lack of faith in you every time we worry. Instead of worry, fill our minds with wonder as we ponder your love for us in sending a Savior. We ask this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin with our scripture reading this morning. If you have your Bible with you or your phone, you have an app on there, I'd encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 6. We'll also have it on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This is the word of God. You know, if Brett Baer or David Muir or Nora O'Donnell or Lester Holt were alive in 1809, their newscasts would have concentrated on Austria, not on the United States of America. The entire world's attention was on one man, Napoleon Bonaparte, as he swept across Europe, capturing country after country. Nothing else seemed significant in the world at that time. The eyes of the world were focused on this one man and his mighty deeds. You know, if it was happening today, I have no doubt that Time magazine would name Napoleon Bonaparte as Man of the Year. But you know, at that time, babies were being born in England. They were being born in America. But who was interested in babies and bottles and cradles and cribs while history was being made on the battlefields of Europe? Who cared about English-speaking infants when a French-speaking tyrant was in the spotlight? Who cared indeed? Somebody should have. A host of great thinkers and statesmen drew their first breath in 1809. Charles Robert was born into an English physician's home named Darwin, and he went on to write Origin of the Species. American author Oliver Wendell Holmes cried out in Cambridge, Massachusetts. A few miles away in Boston, poet Edgar Allan Poe began his brief and tragic life. Then in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, owned by an illiterate wandering laborer, it was filled with the infant cries of a young baby Abraham Lincoln, who went on to become the 16th president of the United States. All that and more happened in 1809, but who cared? The destiny of the world was being shaped in the battlefields of Austria. Or was it? No, indeed, only a handful of history students today could name even one military campaign of Napoleon Bonaparte. But who can begin to measure the impact of those other lives? What appeared to be the most significant thing in the world has proven to be no more exciting than a Sunday afternoon yawn. But what seemed completely insignificant was the beginning of an era. Now turn the calendar back 18 centuries before Napoleon. Who would have cared about the birth of a baby while the world watched Rome in all of her splendor? The Roman Empire was as vast as it was vicious. It stretched from the Atlantic Ocean in the east all the way through the Mediterranean Sea to Israel and the Tigris, Euphrates rivers in the west. You had the Danube in the north, and then you had the Sahara Desert in the south. Political power games, racial tensions, a decline in morality, enormous military power occupied everybody's attention and conversation. The little country of Israel lived under the crush of Rome's heavy army boot. All eyes were on Augustus, the cynical Caesar, who demanded a census. What's a census? An official count of the population. And why did he want that? Because he wanted to increase taxes. Things haven't changed a lot in 2,000 years, have they? At that time, who was possibly interested in a couple making an 80-mile trip south from Nazareth to Bethlehem? What could be possibly more important than Caesar's decision in Rome? Who cared about a Jewish baby being born in Bethlehem? God did. Without realizing it, the great Augustus Caesar was just an errand boy for the fulfillment of the prophet's prediction, a pawn in the hand of God. While Rome was busy making history, God arrived. He came to a noisy stable on straw on the little edge of the desert town, but the world didn't even take notice. Reeling from the deeds of Alexander the Great, Herod the Great, Augustus the Great, the world just simply overlooked Mary's little lamb. And it still does. I wonder, have you overlooked Jesus? It's so easy to do. Today I'd like to pose a simple question. Here's my question. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why was he born in Bethlehem? Why go through all the trouble to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem when it would have been so much easier to let them stay in Nazareth where family and friends were and let them have the baby there? Why? Why Bethlehem? We find the answer in our Bibles in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And I invite you to open your Bibles there. If you don't get anything else, get this. The reason that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem was to let the world know that the Messiah King had arrived. To let the world know that the Messiah King had arrived. Think with me about this man who would be king. Matthew sets the stage by introducing us to the main character at the beginning of his book. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." In chapter 1, he gives us his names and titles and proves by his lineage or his ancestry his right to the titles. Boy, ancestry is a big deal now these days, isn't it? Have you noticed? All the ads on TV for different places, you can have them trace your ancestry. Well, that's how Matthew begins. Jesus Christ was of the house of David. Interestingly, both Joseph and Mary traced their ancestry back through different lines to King David. And it was predicted, wasn't it, that the Messiah would be of the house of David. The Old Testament prophets announced that he would be born of a woman. He would be of the seed of Abraham through the tribe of Judah and of the family of David. It's worth noting that because of this list of hard-to-pronounce names in chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the only Jew alive who can actually prove his claims to the throne of David. All the other genealogical records were destroyed when the Romans took over Jerusalem in 70 AD. I want to look with you at three of the specific names given to God's son. There were many Jewish boys who were given the name Jesus or Joshua, still popular with some people today, especially Catholics and Hispanics. But look with me at Matthew 1:16. It says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." Mary's son was called Jesus the Christ. A lot of people think Christ was his last name, but as you probably know, it was not his last name. Jesus means the Lord saves, and it comes from the Hebrew name Joshua. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His name means the Lord saves. And then he is called the Christ. The word Christ, as you may know, is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew, which means anointed one. And they called the king, the Messiah, anointed, because the priest, if you remember, or the prophet would go and anoint with oil the next leader, the next one to be king. And that was a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them to gift them for leadership of the country. And what's interesting to me is I remember when I was growing up, people were all upset because people were calling Christmas Xmas. Have you heard that? Crossing Christ out? That's not the case at all. What it really is, it's an abbreviation from the Greek word Christos. This is the Greek letter chi, which kind of looks like our X. And if you're a theologian, you know, we like to do abbreviations. You just put the chi for Christ. And that's how that got started. It's not because people were trying to cross out Christ. That's extra. You don't have to pay for that today. All right, so we have Jesus, we have Christ, and then he is also called Emmanuel. There's the Hebrew word, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Matthew 1:22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus is his human name. Christ is his official title. And Emmanuel describes who he is. He is God with us. Jesus Christ is our God. Let that sink in for a moment. So Matthew was writing about the king, a Jewish male who was also the divine Son of God. So was there anybody at that time who recognized his kingship? Can you think of anyone in the Christmas story who recognized the kingship of Jesus? There was. Who? Good guess. The wise men. Okay, the wise men. Look at chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Okay, and they asked who? Where is he who was born the King of the Jews? They recognized his kingship. God gave the wise men a special sign that announced to them the birth of the king. That star led them to Jerusalem, where the Jewish religious leaders told them that the king would be born where? In Bethlehem. Quoting from the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, they said, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Now notice it doesn't say they spent weeks studying the prophet. They knew right away. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. Interestingly, Bethlehem means in Hebrew the house of bread. Beit Lechem. Beit means house, it's of bread. The house of bread. It was famous as the ancestral home of David, one of Israel's greatest kings. And here, the most important son of David would be born. Now let me ask you, anybody here born at home? Anybody here was born at home? Okay. Anybody here born at the hospital? Anybody here born in the ambulance on the way to the hospital? No? Okay, good. All right, kids, when you were born, your parents had to decide where you would be born, okay? And some have their babies at home with a midwife. Others choose to go to a hospital where doctors and nurses are nearby in case something goes wrong, okay? The couple decides on the location of the birth with their doctor some months before the birth, you know, 8, 7, 6 months before the birth, okay? But God decided where his son would be born, get this, 700 years, not 7 months, but 700 years before the birth, okay? He announced it and had it recorded so that when the time came, there would be no doubt that God had come to town, okay? That's why this is so important. Now, not everybody received the news the same way. The wise men were seeking the King of the Jews. Remember, these men were Gentiles. You remember what Gentiles are? Gentiles, everybody that wasn't a Jew, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, they were unclean people. They weren't the chosen people, okay? So they were Gentiles, but God revealed it to them. Because from the very beginning, Jesus, the Bible says, came to be the Savior of the world, not just one nation. No one who follows the light of God that God gives him can miss worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Now the wise men were seeking the king, but Herod was afraid of the baby king and wanted to destroy him. You know, it's no surprise that Herod tried to kill Jesus because Herod alone wanted to bear the title the King of the Jews. He was very jealous of that title. You know, Herod might have fit in very well in 21st century America. Some might have even called him a control freak. He didn't permit anyone, not even his family, to interfere with his rule or to keep him from getting what he wanted. He was so self-centered that he saw even the announcement of the Messiah's birth as a threat to his control and plan for his life. He was so full of himself, there was no room for God. And he sounds like a lot of Americans, doesn't he? The wise men were seeking the king. Herod was opposing the king. And the priests, they were ignoring the king. The Jewish priests knew the scriptures. They pointed others to the Savior, but they themselves did not go to worship the king. Isn't that interesting? They were 5 miles from the very Son of God, and they didn't go see him. 5 miles. That's closer than Bedford, isn't it? That's like from here to Manita, right? About 5 miles, 5, 6 miles, yeah. The Gentiles sought and found him from across the desert, okay? But the Jews did not. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But what about you? What about you? The reason that Jesus was born in Bethlehem was to let the world know that the Messiah King had arrived. Is Jesus Christ your King today? Is he your Lord, your Savior, and your King? How have you received the news about Christ? Have you received it with faith and joy like the wise men? I hope so. But some receive it with fear and anger like Herod. You know, I'm running my own show. I don't need anybody else. Or maybe you've received it with indifference, like the priests and the scribes. I think the most dangerous response by far is indifference. Indifference. How easy it is to condemn the Jews, but we can be guilty of the same mistake. You know, every year, many people lose Jesus in the celebration of Christmas. They lose Jesus in the celebration of Christmas. Can you believe that? But it happens every year. If we're not careful, don't get upset with me, but if we're not careful, we let somebody else steal the show at Christmas time. Listen to this. It's all right, let's try it again.
Christmas, the time of year we celebrate the birth of Santa. Jesus. Oops, sorry about that. Those two have so much in common, I'm afraid I often get confused. We usually think of them as both having beards and being surrounded by happy little children scurrying about. They both have quite an uncommon last name that starts with C. And what's with all the nicknames? They both have a ton of nicknames like Father Christmas, Prince of Peace, Saint Nicholas, Emmanuel, and so on. Speaking of names, does anybody else find it odd that they both somehow know everyone's name? And not just that. I hear they both like to keep big detailed records of all of us. But they both seem like pretty generous guys, which is probably why both of them wish lists and then desperately hope they come through for us. The more I think of it, though, I guess there are a few important differences. For example, I don't bet Jesus was known for wearing velvet. Santa seems to be obsessed with him. Plus, no one's ever accused Jesus of breaking in through the chimney and eating all the cookies. In the end, I keep going back to Santa's naughty or nice distinction. If we're being totally honest, we'll probably find ourselves hoping Santa isn't too strict. Or at least, we hope he's grading on a curve. Jesus, on the other hand, came because none of us are nice enough. Of course, we keep trying to convince others and ourselves otherwise. Ultimately, Santa is about me and the stuff I so desperately want. But Jesus is about something more. The grace I so desperately need. Come to think of it, maybe they don't have that much in common after all.
You know, I think if St. Nicholas were alive today, he would be kneeling at the manger like he's been pictured. I like that. Folks, listen, like the priests and the scribes of old, we're familiar with the facts of the story. But unless we go like the wise men and fall on our knees and worship Jesus as our Savior, Lord, and God, we are guilty of ignoring him. Christmas was meant to point us to the manger and the Savior. Instead, if we're not careful, we'll let it point us to the mall and to the savings. So easy to be indifferent and just not care, especially if you grew up in the church and you've heard about Christ your whole life. Years ago, when I was in college at a Christian university, I remember hearing a young man talk about how he grew up in the church. He grew up in Sunday school. He was president of his youth group, and he was there preparing for ministry. And the amazing thing was he had just discovered that he personally needed to trust Christ as his Lord and Savior. His whole life up to that point had been an act, kind of just going through the motions, saying the right words, until the day he discovered that Jesus Christ had come to be his Savior and Lord of his life. So how should we respond? Well, let me suggest a better response would be to look for and to find Jesus. To look for him until you find him. Have you sought for Christ and found him in your life? Do you worship him as your Lord and King? Or are you resting on your parents' faith or your church attendance to get you to heaven? Because if you will turn over from your self-centeredness and you'll come to God and you'll say, Father, please accept me and adopt me. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. The Bible says that day you become a child of God. If you have questions or doubts in your mind about your relationship with the Lord, please don't leave today until you've resolved what you will do with Jesus in your life. And if I can help you with that, please let me know if you have questions. I'll respect you for your honesty. Folks, Jesus was born in Bethlehem so the world would know that the Messiah, the Christ, had arrived. And through Jesus' birth at Bethlehem, God made it clear that his son was here, the anointed one who was the rightful heir to sit on the throne of David, the one who would save his people and save the world from their sin. On that first Christmas 2,000 years, the only gift given was the one that was given by God. He gave his son in a stable in a little town called Bethlehem. And that gift is for you, it's for me, it's for the whole world. And I always try to remind our kids and grandkids every year, why do we give gifts? To remind us of God's greatest gift, the gift of a Savior. The birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem changed the course of history forever. And now history, as someone has said, is now his story. That's a good way to think of history. So let me ask you, how has the birth of Jesus Christ changed your life? Have you received the gift of eternal life that he holds out to everyone who will follow him by faith? Imagine if you gave someone a present and they never opened it. And yet that's the case in our world today. God is offering them the gift of eternal life, and many people have never opened it. This year, as we prepare to celebrate Christ's birth, let's remember Bethlehem, the house of bread, where Jesus, the bread of life, was born to give us life. Would you like a good way to share the message of Christmas with your neighbors? Why not bake some loaves of Bethlehem bread? Some of you like to bake. Why not bake some Bethlehem bread? Bake a batch or two of your favorite bread or coffee cake, and before you gift wrap each one, add a little handwritten card explaining the meaning and the significance of Bethlehem as the birthplace of Christ and being named the house of bread. Be sure and include the words of John 6:35 on the card, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What better Christmas present could you give to others than a gift to introduce them to Jesus Christ, the bread of life? Just an idea for you. Never forget that Jesus Christ is the reason for the season, isn't he? Would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, you are the author of history. You created the heavens and the earth and all that is seen and unseen. In the fullness of time, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Open our eyes to see and understand the coming of your only begotten Son. Purify our hearts as we await his coming in glory. Help us to be holy people because you are a holy God. Through your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.